just one phrase really tonight as a text, and that's 13 verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. And in a way, perhaps this is one of the hardest verses to talk about. Very often, these verses that sound kind of so gentle and mild can also be very, very searching. Let brotherly love continue. Now, this is the closing chapter of this epistle, and there are an assortment of practical and social exhortations from verses 1 to 17. Requests made in verse 13 for prayer, in verse 20 for blessing, then the final salutations 22 to 25. What he's appealing to, that there should be a consistency in our belief and in our behaviour, that there should be no contradiction between what we believe and how we live and how we behave. Now, it's centred around the reliability of the Lord in verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today and forever. It's the constancy and the reliability of Jesus Christ, and there should be some reflection of that in our lives also. Now then, the constant reliability of our Saviour, constant Christianity in us. Now we begin with love. And to understand this is quite something. It is the very heart of the gospel, the heart. The law requires that we should love God and love our neighbour. And we fail to do this. The law has a function there. The function of the law in the Old Testament is what Galatians describes to be our schoolmaster, to teach us our size, to show where we stand. The function of the law in the New Testament, by the grace of God, they are guidelines in our Christian living. So the law is never done away with. Its function is different. Now then, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, our Lord fulfills the requirements on our behalf. We are aware of this. And so, by fulfilling the requirements on our behalf, he fulfills the law in our place, and he takes a punishment for our failure on Calvary in our place, in order that we might fulfill the law. And Jesus Christ sums it up, doesn't he, himself, to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and to love our neighbour with the passion that we love ourselves. Now, a failure to understand this is a failure to understand the gospel. Now, we're going to look at that. It is very searching. The heart of love. The custom in the early church was to encourage Christians to cultivate this love. Now, remember, this love is not ordinary. The Gentiles can love each other because they're related and they have friends and they will only invite their friends to what they want to. A Christian love is on another level. So we must watch that we never fall into the way or it is described in the Bible as the Gentiles as unbelievers. In Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Now, that is all inclusive. In the Christian church, there should be no exclusive love. We can have friends, but they should not exclude other people. If we do, we are exactly the same as the unbeliever who pick and choose and exclude. But the Christian church doesn't do that. That is, if you have understood or are a recipient of the love of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So it's very important. We are taught of God to love one another. And the source is derived from Christ. His love is a sort. In Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 11, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So we enter into that. Now then, note also the power of this love in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, this is the love of Christ to us now, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now then, we should have a reflection of that in our behaviour. Now, the importance of this, how important is this love? Now, I remember this chapter, I'm going to quote to you now, particularly. I had to do the reading in the Calvinistic Welsh Chapel in Bolton one Sunday when I was a little boy, and I didn't know what to choose. And my mother said, well, read my favourite chapter, and it was 1 John 4. Now, it's a very, very good chapter. It has a gospel in it. It has everything in it. And it's challenging. And this is what it said in verse 10. 1 John 4, verse 11. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's a reflection of John 3:16, isn't it? That he's willing for his Son to pay the penalty, to appease him, and to turn his wrath away from us, so that we might not endure the wrath of God and eternal damnation. So that's the extent of the love. And he sends his own Son to do this for us. It's great love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, do you get the point? Why are those two verses together? It shows the depth, the extent, the majesty, the glory of the sacrificial love of God the Father in the Son towards us. Then, if God so loved us, and here comes the hard bit, we ought also to love one another. Now, we must right through this make the distinction between the love of the unbeliever and the love and the Christian love. Now, it's possible for us to exercise the love of the unbeliever. We should not. Now, the love of the unbeliever, as I said at the beginning, and I should enlarge on it a little now, will love what pleases him and will exclude that which doesn't please him. That's the love of the unbeliever. But it is love, a kind of love. But it's a love with a tinge of cruelty in it. It will exclude, you know. It is kind of very particular. But the love of the believer is not allowed that luxury to exclude anybody. You can imagine, let's say, a group of children, and any meeting you like, if you like, a meeting in church in the week or Sunday, and there are just, say there's just 12 of them, and one of them has a birthday party, and they're invited, but one of them's excluded. Now, then, I want you to think what it does to that child. That was not hospitality. That was not love. That was pure cruelty. Do you see what I mean? Cruelty to do such a thing. And you can imagine what damage that does to a child or to any person or a grown-up or anybody. So that's, if we did that, it would be exercising the love of the unbeliever, which is not love at all. We would not be exercising the love of God. The love of God reflects the love of Calvary to us and the love of God to us. And as the community of God's people, that love extends to every single person. You may not naturally like everyone because we We do have attraction to some and not to others, but this love does not allow the luxury of exclusion. It doesn't allow it. That is, if you're a Christian. Now then, in verse 20 of the same chapter, if a man say, I love God, and I heard that plenty of times, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. It's put strongly, if I say, I love God, but I'm not very keen on so-and-so, he's a liar, all right? He's just a plain liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, you see how these lovely verses are also, aren't they very searching? I find them very searching anyway, you know, and have had some pretty severe lessons from them. And this commandment have we from God, this is the same chapter, but 21. And this commandment have we from God, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So you might ask, who is my brother? My brother is a fellowship of the saints. All right? My brother is a community of the church. That's my brother. We pray for others, but especially for the household of faith. So really, we are building up and working on it. And we have to work on it. Of course you have to work on it. Sometimes we have to struggle on it. Now, the home of love. Be not forgetful, in verse 2, to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, do you believe in angels? Well, I do, you see. And I believe they have a ministry, and it's quite biblical. And they can take on forms like ourselves. It is possible. I dare say it is rare, and possibly sometimes we have not known. We have not known. But eternity will show the number of times angels have helped us in situations. They have a duty of preventing us from some things, guarding us from other things, you know, guiding us at other times. Angels unawares. So really, when we're entertaining strangers, we have a reason for doing so, we give them our attention and our love, because you do not know if you are entertaining an angel unawares. Well, you can accept that as you like. I believe in it because it's biblical. Hospitality, Acts 16, verses 14 and 15 is a nice one for you. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken by Paul, of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged unto me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. And she constrained us. That's very lovely. Now then, in Peter we have, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. It's getting harder, isn't it? You might say, oh, very well, I will ask that person. I'm not very keen on that person, but I will really make a big effort, but I do grudge. Then it's false, all right? Then it's false. It's got to be love divine or love's excelling. Now then, an open home means an open home, and it doesn't mean a shut door to some. It doesn't mean that. It is an open home. We're speaking of the household of faith. It brings a blessing. In Genesis 18, we are told, and the Lord appeared unto... in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. That is here, Abraham welcomed these strangers. And he didn't realize that they were angels. Possibly he did eventually, but they were angels, and they looked as people. So he went to them and welcomed them, bowed to the ground. He gave them a very good welcome, and it turns out to be a blessing. He has a promise of a son in his old age. So this also has a few perks, if you like, spiritual perks or spiritual encouragements, that when we have this lovely attitude, you might feel, well, you know, for example, we kept the, there was no one else to do it in the Welsh Chapel in Bolton but ourselves. We kept the ministers when our minister was away or when we hadn't got a minister, you know. And I noticed always that there was the same welcome for every one of them, even though some of them were very tedious preachers. It didn't make any difference at all. You made them absolutely welcome. And there was a blessing. And I can remember one blessing. I don't think he was an angel because I knew him quite well. He was a minister that came from the Bible Society. And I had been preaching and I was very upset. I had made a mistake. Let me tell you about my mistake first of all. I was preaching in the Welsh Chapel in Haywood Street. Lots of Welsh people live in that area, Manchester. And I got a bit fuddled because in it came two friends of mine who'd heard the same sermon in the chapel called Moss Side in Manchester, Welsh Chapel. And I got really, really, really fumbled, you know. So what happened, that I read, gave a hymn out, I went straight into the sermon. I forgot to pray. And then I couldn't understand. It started at 6. And I was drawing to a close just after 6:30. I was panicking. Because if you know anything about Calvinistic Methodist Church, it would not be funny, you see. And I really was feeling quite ill about this. Then I remembered I haven't prayed. So there'd be a hymn missing as well. I remember going hot and cold, blushing, then going pale. Then I gave a hymn and I said, I think this would be a very nice time to have our prayer now. So we had the prayer afterwards. And one of the elders, he always judged a sermon and would give help of comments and sometimes. And he said, well, it was very nice to be shaken out of our formality and to shake us up a little, to listen to the sermon and then to have a nice prayer at the end. So thank you, my brother. And we do remember you're only just starting. But I felt so upset. When I got home, I got to this minister. And my mother said, look, you've not been here to welcome the minister. I'm glad you're home. And she could see us upset. And for the first time ever, I saw a minister say, I think we'll pray. And he went on his knees. Now, ministers had often called in our house, but none had ever prayed. You know, none had ever done that. And it was a benediction. It really was. It was like an angel unawares, you know, who brought peace to my heart. You know, it happened to be the same day, the same Sunday. Peace to my heart. It was a blessing. So make God's servants particularly welcome. Particularly. It does say, touch not the Lord's anointed, and God means it. In the case of Lot, in Genesis 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom, at even, and Lot sat in the gates of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. He does the same thing. He's very courteous. He goes to meet them in this wicked city, and he gives them tremendous welcome, and danger comes immediately, but they've come there for one person, for one reason, to rescue them. One was for blessing for Abraham, and the angels came to Lot to rescue him. Although he was living in a place no believer should live. And didn't all the children didn't come, you know. And ones that came were deeply affected by the place. I remember the story of his wife as well. Nevertheless, he came to rescue him. So there's a blessing. And what I'm trying to say is, in Christian hospitality, when it is with that openness of love and does not belittle one and favour one more than another. That is the love we're talking about. And that love must be asked for and that we should exercise it. Now then, the hand of love. Love is extended again. Remember them, in verse 3, remember them that are in bonds, those who are in prison, as bound with them. Now, speaking, many of the fellow Christians will be in prison. Now, you know that happens in many countries today. They bring some kind of case against them. I remember that time in one country where they would join the membership and then begin to accuse the minister. However, it can happen in many countries and has done over the years. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body, not forgetting it might be you. You may be the one that was going and suffering for the faith. It might be your boy, your girl, or your husband, or your wife. So think of them, extend your love to them, and consider them. Remember believers in prison. Don't forget them. Don't let them feel so isolated in feeling no one remembers me, no one prays for me. Now, let's look at this. In 2 Timothy 1:16, the Lord give mercy into the house of Onesiphorus. It's not one. Anyways, it's in 2 Timothy. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. That's not remarkable. He said, here's an example of love to you. He came to see me in prison and he was not ashamed of me, because he knew I was there because of the faith. Also in Hebrews 10, verse 34, for he had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. That's right, isn't it? For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. It extends also to a time of adversity. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 36, it's talking about care here. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. That's lovely, isn't it? If one of us should be suffering, in a sense, we all suffer and we all feel. You might say, well, I'll never be very bothered. It'd be a bit silly, those people anyway. No, no. It's a member of the body of Christ and in the household of faith. So if they suffer, you suffer too. And so you pray for them. We cannot imitate the carnal love of the world. We can exercise that if we want, but we shouldn't. We should exercise the love of God. It's emphasized by our Lord in Matthew 25, verse 35. For I was an hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. And they were puzzled. Whenever did that happen? We don't remember that. Well, he's saying, inasmuch as you've done it to one of these little ones, you've done it unto me. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, that's lovely. Supposing we show love now to somebody that we're not particularly interested in, it's quite possible, but we do show true love. He says, you know, I am glad. It was as if you did it unto me. So if you look at it like that, it brings it on a higher level altogether. It's doing it as if you were doing it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are we like that? Big question, isn't it? If we're not, we must begin to work on it. I remember when I was in Cornwall once. I've been quite a lot there. And I was in one particular church, and there was a man there. He was converted to the... his 15-year-old daughter used to go to the church. She was killed all the way home, an accident. And from then on, he and his wife attended that church. They were very faithful. And when there was a campaign, he would come and ask me to go with him in the afternoons to a gypsy site. And I don't know if you know what that is. Everything that had to be had, where gypsies are now too old to travel. And they have, little huts made of cardboard, wood, corrugated iron, you know. I can remember, I don't know if Martin's with me or not, when we were offered a cup of tea, like thick gravy, in a cup that had never been washed, I don't think. And you just ask God to, well, give me grace and to say thank you and to drink it. But you know, this man loved these people. He loved them. Now, this particular man had only one leg, and he would come every day to walk a mile to the tap to fill a bucket of water for him. You know, inasmuch as you've done for one of these little ones, you have done it unto me. We can exercise that love too to people outside, and it will astonish them. The mark of the Christian is his love. Let brotherly love last for a little time. Is that right? Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue amongst people that I'm friends with them. Yes, all right. Is it exclusive? You know, what do you think that does to the other the person excluded? You know, the damage. Now, I'm going to use an illustration here now. I know I've been there before. I'm fully aware of that. But I want to apply it rather differently. I was once a school teacher. I'd moved from Cardiff, where I was teaching, to my hometown in Lancashire, north of England. And I took art there. And right in the front row, in one of the forms, there was a very grubby little boy. And grubby would be putting it kindly. And he was unpleasant to pass, you know. I don't think he'd ever washed. And every time you passed him, he'd go with his arm up like that to protect his head. Well, I wasn't going to do anything, but it was quite obvious he was having a tough time at home. So he was so afraid. And you'd ask boys to clear up for you, and you couldn't help it, you know. You'd ask really, a nice little boy there, a nice little boy there, a nice tiny little boy there, and without thinking, you found yourself asking, maybe some more often than others. And then he said, please, sir, you never asked me. I didn't realize he'd felt excluded. Now, I didn't go over the top, but I included him. I never excluded him again. And since then, in my life, I've tried never to exclude a person, whether I have a natural liking for them or not, or whether I think they have a fault or not. It's not my business. That's between them and God. But never to exclude. An exclusive thing is what I would call cruel love. It's not love at all. But the end of that story is rather beautiful. I was preaching in a very big meeting in London. And I gave that illustration, you know, how our love should extend and our consideration not to some, but to all. And afterwards, a man came to me. I was that little boy. And I've been an evangelist now for 40 years. It's amazing, isn't it? I was excluding somebody whose God's hand was upon him. It's an amazing thing. Now, what is the lesson here? It is a difficult one. It means that we have to ask God to give us this love. And in having this love, to exercise this love, you know, to do that, especially to all, but especially to the household of faith. We are not allowed the luxury of being selective. We're not allowed the luxury. We will find it easier with some and more difficult with others, but we give them the same love. Why is it the same love? Is love divine? All loves excelling. But look what it leads now. In Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 21, part of that anyway. Rooted and grounded in love. If you are rooted and grounded in love. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, it makes sense. To the ordinary unbeliever, it seems stupid. Doesn't make sense. Which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled. Now listen to this. This is what you're going to have. That he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that is such a height. It's inconceivable to our minds. The end of that is this. Aim high. Aim high. May our arms be broad. Stretch them right out. And be a man of love and a woman of love. Charles Wesley put it like this. Come then, O Lord, thy light impart, the faith that bids our sorrows cease. Into thy love direct our hearts. Look, into thy love direct our hearts. Into thy way of perfect peace. And cheer the souls of death afraid, and guide them through the dreadful shade. I finish there.